We are going to start studying the epistle of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're really going to dive into this book. Let's read the first two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're sure thankful today to be here. Thankful to be back with our folks in Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi. It's wonderful. Father, we pray today for J. Bryant Legault, pastoring up in Martville, New York. A couple of missionaries that we support out of that church, Jeff Williams and Paul Victor. Very thankful for their ministry, Father. We pray that you will really strengthen him for the work that you've called him to do today. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him good men in the church and good families in the church, Father, that'll be very supportive of the ministry and helpful. Lord, we pray for all the work that's being done here today, for Randy and Tony, for the Burns, for Ann and Brenda, for those that are taking care of the toddlers there and those that are in the nursery, Glenda and Kathy and Sandy, and I saw Lou Ann back there in the nursery. I don't know who's helping there today, but Father, we pray for them. We ask you please to fill them with your Holy Spirit and allow them to be able to teach today in such a way that the message you have, the words you have are imparted to strengthen young saints. And Father, we pray for us. We pray that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit today and help us to learn well in the Scripture and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy is, as the title of the letter says, is an epistle that's written by Paul to Timothy. First epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. And when you take this epistle, 1 Timothy, and its companion epistle, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the book that follows, those three epistles form a segment of Paul's writings that are commonly called the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles, and they're called that because these are epistles that were written to Timothy and written to Titus. These are men that Paul trained, who then became bishops and also ordained elders, ordained bishops, ordained pastors in churches that were started. And so it gives a lot of counsel to men that are in the ministry. But these are also very, very interesting and very good because they give a lot of instruction to the church. If they affect the pastor, they affect the church. And so that's why I think it's one of the reasons why the Lord is directing us to this study. There are many great doctrinal passages that are in here. We're going to begin our study today with just these two verses because we want to make sure that we understand the people that are involved in this letter. We're going to look at some details concerning Paul, not certainly all the details. It won't be a biographical sketch, but it's going to concern what he said about himself in verse 1. So we're going to look at Paul's apostleship. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Paul's apostleship. And then we're going to look at Timothy's discipleship because he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So we're going to concentrate our main effort today on those two subjects, Paul's apostleship and Timothy's discipleship. Now, Paul, clearly, he states it right here, was an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says so. And it's interesting that he said an apostle of Jesus Christ, not an apostle of a religion, not an apostle of a hierarchy or an organization, apostle of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that Paul did not confer this title of apostle. Paul didn't confer this office of apostleship upon himself, and men didn't give him that title. This is something clearly that came from God. He was an apostle by the commandment of God. Paul clearly tells us, look in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul clearly tells us that God set these offices up. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, we'll look at Scripture, a lot of Scripture today, but Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. When Christ ascended up into heaven, verse 10, verse 11, He gave some, watch it, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right, that's what I am. I'm a pastor and teacher. What Paul was predominantly, according to these gifts that were given to the church, he was an apostle. And that's something that God set up. Paul was called. Paul was enabled. Paul was put into the ministry by God. God did that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 1. When he writes to Corinth, watch what he says. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You see that? Paul clearly understood that it was God's will that he become an apostle, and he was called into that ministry. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice, not only was he called to be an apostle, but he was also enabled and put into the ministry by the Lord. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There's no question then, this is by the commandment of God, this is by the order of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is by His call, by His enabling, and by His direct putting Paul into the ministry. Now, one of the ways that we know that Paul was an apostle is he had what are called the signs of an apostle, the signs of an apostle. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the things that distinguished apostles from other people that were in the ministry, and there were many good men in the ministry, people like Timothy and Silas and people like that, Barnabas and so forth. Barnabas was one of these, we'll see. But they didn't all have these signs. They didn't have all these markings of an apostle. So God did something that He put on the apostles so you would know these guys are the ones that have been called. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, we want to look at some of these signs. We don't want to go into every passage where Paul does something that proves that he has one of these signs upon him. But we want to look at these for us to understand the power that is associated with apostleship. We know that when God originally commissioned apostles back in Matthew, He commissioned them to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles, and He gave them specific things they could do. He said, cleanse the lepers. He said, heal the sick. Make the blind to see. Cause the deaf to hear. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. And they had these kinds of things that could be done. All right, so when Paul is ministering, you see these kinds of signs on him. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul did some miracles, did some powerful things. In Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, look with me in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, watch it, by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All right, and that gospel that he preached was accompanied with signs and wonders that were given to him by the power of the Spirit of God. That's Paul's apostleship. Let me give you one example of how powerful this thing was on Paul. Look in Acts chapter 19. We're talking about Paul's apostleship. We're talking about the signs of an apostle that accompanied his apostleship so that everybody would know. These things are so that people would know he's the one with this kind of authority, but they're also given to him for the effect of the ministry, for the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 19, look at verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now this is a tremendous amount of power that the Spirit of God has put on him, where he could take a handkerchief or an apron, touch it, have it sent to the sick person or to the demon-possessed person, and the evil spirit would be cast out of them or the disease would be cured. That's an amazing thing. Very, very powerful. Now, those signs were on him, and those signs were on the original apostles that God commissioned in Matthew. But Paul is a unique case. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice how unique he is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is presenting us with a chapter that deals exclusively with the resurrection and a part of that resurrection being the rapture, our rapture, the rapture of the church. And in talking about the gospel and then the resurrection, which is part of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul talks about his apostleship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 8 and 9. Last of all, he, that's Jesus Christ, was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now notice what he says about himself. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. That's Paul's humility. But also, he considers himself the least of the apostles because the other apostles never were enemies of the gospel. They never were enemies of the work of Jesus Christ or enemies until Judas Iscariot, of course, betrayed Jesus Christ. But they weren't that. And Paul was. He was opposed to Jesus Christ. And so he says, of them, I am the least. But then he makes this comment in verse 8, as of one born out of due time. Now, why would he say that? What's going on here? Well, there were the original 12 apostles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I've referred to that chapter a couple of times. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and look with me at verse 2. Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 2. Verse 1 for the context. When he had called unto him his 12, what's the next word? What is it? Disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Right? Now the names of the 12, what's the next word? Apostles. So this is when the disciples became apostles. He did this. The names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he names them. And that list includes Judas Iscariot. All right, what did Judas Iscariot do? Well, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and he realized what he had done, he killed himself. That leaves how many apostles? 11. Turn to Acts chapter 1. After the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first order of business then, when they're praying up in the upper room, the first order of business is to replace Judas Iscariot. So look in Acts chapter 1 at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. All right. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, but he fell. Now it's incumbent upon them to replace Judas Iscariot. So there are two men that are candidates for this apostleship. But notice, one of the requirements is this, verse 22. or verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. That's not Paul. You see, these are guys that were with Jesus from the baptism through his ascension. All right, so from that group, we're going to find the replacement. Verse 23, there are two people that are appointed. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Well, it's obvious who's going to win the election, as Joseph just has too many names. You don't know what to call the guy. Matthias is much easier. Now, verse 26, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So right at that time, there's only 11, and with Matthias, there are now 12, back to 12. Later on, look at Acts chapter 12, one of the apostles dies. He's killed. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. All right, so if he kills James, how many apostles are there? 11. 11. So God made a replacement. Look in Acts chapter 14 at verse 14. Acts 14, 14. Verse 13, for the context, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. What happened is there was an impotent man in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas healed this guy. He could walk. And they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down from heaven. And these guys were pagan worshipers, and they worshiped Jupiter. They worshiped Mercury and things like that. So now they're going to start worshiping Paul and Barnabas, thinking that these guys are like the mythological characters like Hercules and Zeus and all them, right? So that's what's going to happen. Well, verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Who's the replacement for James? Huh? Barnabas. He's an apostle. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So Barnabas is the replacement evidently for James, and that leaves Paul as like a 13th, like a man born, he said, out of due time. He wasn't accompanying with Jesus after his baptism. He was persecuting the church even after the ascension. So that's out of due time, and he's not one of these that's mentioned when Matthias and Barnabas come in as replacements for Judas and James. So he calls himself the least of the apostles as of one born out of due time, but nevertheless called. Nevertheless by the commandment of God. Nevertheless with the signs of the apostle. And so when you look through the Bible, there weren't any other apostles than these. These are the apostles. And you know what? Their work ends with that book that is called the Acts of the Apostles. We call that the book of Acts, don't we? But what's the official name of that book? The Acts of the Apostles. And that's very important because when that book closes, so does that chapter on the work of the apostles. That's done with them. You say, why is all that so important? Why do we go through why did you make such a big deal out of Paul's introduction of himself, and why did we go through all this study? What's so important about that? I'll tell you what's so important about that. How many of y'all were raised in the Catholic Church? All right, so I'm seeing hands all over the building, mostly on this side. Not some over here, but not mostly on this side. Okay, so talk to you guys. In the Catholic Church, there's something called apostolic succession. You ever heard of it? Basically what that is that the church teaches that there is a continuation of the work of the apostles handed down through the bishops, starting with Peter, that is now even unto this day on the current pope and other of those men in the hierarchy. It's called apostolic succession. And so I can then say that I have the miraculous ability as a priest to take bread and wine and convert it into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and you can eat it and be saved. However, I can't tell you that you're saved. That's strange, isn't it? And that's that apostolic suggestion. I love it. That's really what it is. It really is. It's a lie. It is a lie concocted by men to confer on that church an authority over the Christian church. Just like these men had an authority. And they set up certain things and they did certain things in establishing the church. And I'm going to tell you, there is no such thing as apostolic succession. It stopped with the closing of the book of Acts. It stopped with those 14 or 15 men when you include Paul. It's also, this apostolic succession is also prevalent among the charismatics, the ones that speak in tongues and all that, because they want to give you justification for the sign gifts that they profess to have. This thing about speaking in tongues and these healing miracles where Benny Hinn goes around does all that stuff. That's simply to let you believe that he is a Paul. That he should be given as much recognition, as much money, okay? As Paul said he was entitled to, though he didn't take it. All right, so that's what that's set up for. And if you will believe that that guy's an apostle, then you kind of like, whoa, you know, there's God, Jesus Christ, my apostle, and then all of us. And that's what that stuff is set up for, to justify these gifts. Let me just interject something here real quickly and then move on. We constantly are, as Christians, we are constantly requested by others to pray for physical needs concerning our health. Cancer, ailments, problems that don't yet have a name. I'm feeling bad. I got a problem with me. Please pray for me. I'm having an health issue here. I don't know what it is. Doctors are doing tests. Blah, blah, blah. Got all that. We constantly are requested to make prayer requests there. And we constantly give glory when we say, you know, God's taking care of this. God's healing, whatever. Let's be clear of one thing. When God heals, they are healed instantaneously. If they're not walking, they're walking. If they're dead, they're living. If they have leprosy, it is gone that second that they're healed. It's instantaneous. What happens with us, sometimes we see improvements and we say, boy, God is really answering these prayers. All right, but please understand, that's not healing in the sense of these miracles that are performed in the Bible. Do you understand that? So what we're seeing oftentimes is when we see health coming in. When I pray for you, when I pray for others that have these, I pray for many things. I pray for the doctors to have wisdom and for them to be able to find the right remedy, prescribe the right medicines, perform the right procedures. I pray for nutritional health. A lot of times the problems that we suffer with, we're causing ourselves. My wife went through a medical procedure a number of years ago, and the doctor came out and he said, this is self-inflicted. And I was like, well, that sounds horrible. But what he was saying is, this doesn't have an unknown cause. It's related to something that she's ingesting, and this is causing the problem. That's wisdom. And so she changed that, and of course now is not suffering with that problem. And so I pray for those kind of things, wisdom for us to nourish ourselves properly and handle our bodies properly. And I pray for divine healing. I pray for the Lord to get in there and do something miraculous. I pray for all of that. And basically covering all the bases. And I do glorify God when He gives you comfort, when He gives the doctor wisdom, when He gives you the grace to strengthen you through the procedure. You know, Carl has just been through all kinds of procedures here, and we've all prayed for him. Here he is sitting here today. I thank God for that. I really do. Because I believe those prayers, all those prayers are being answered. But please, let's understand something. We're not dealing with, boy, I mean, if it's this, what we're talking about here with apostles, there's no need for doctors. And there's no need for time to heal. They are up and walking and business is as usual. Yeah, okay? And so these charismatics that take this stuff to them and say, we have these gifts, they're lying to you. They're not apostles. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. Very important. Very important. So Paul can say, clearly, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Now, I want you just to notice something else in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 before we go to the second verse. Boy, if we do every verse like this, we'll be here till Jesus comes, aren't we? We won't, but we want to make sure we get started on the right foot. He says, by the commandment of, now watch how he refers to God. God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's very interesting. God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The reason this is very interesting is the way that Paul worded this, he wants you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch it. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what Isaiah 43:11 says? You probably don't. So you might as well turn there. Because you want to know. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all say there's God and then under Him is Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was a created God. Paul said, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 43:11. Isaiah 43:11. God is talking. He is talking to Himself and to us. He says, I am the Lord and beside me there is no, what's the next word? Savior. Paul says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that makes Jesus Christ? It makes Him God. Because if God said, beside me there is no Savior, and Paul says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you to know something. Okay? That the man that called Him is God, and the man that He serves is God, and the man that saves us is God. And it's very important. And he tells us that Jesus Christ is our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. He tells us that Jesus is our hope. I have some cross references here, but I want to jump into Timothy, so I'm just going to tell you what they are. He's our hope because of His resurrection. When Paul is called in to give an account before in Acts chapter 22, he says, I'm here because of the hope and resurrection. That's our hope. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you went through this week. I don't know what's giving you joy, and I don't know what's giving you problems. But I'm going to tell you this. One of these days, you and I are going to be in heaven, and we won't have this anymore. And that's my hope. And we're going to be there forever, and it's going to be good. So that's Paul's apostleship. But let's look quickly at Timothy's discipleship. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul met Timothy on his second missionary journey. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, the last two verses of Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16. Paul and Barnabas had gone around. They'd done the first missionary journey. They come back to Antioch. They report and they stay there for a while. And then they say, you know what? It's time to go. It's time to go and do this again. So they have a split. Barnabas takes Mark. And in verse 40 of Acts chapter 15, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia. So if you see where Paul is in Antioch, Antioch is here. You go up into Syria and Cilicia and then turn west on the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, the northeastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. You turn west and that's the first place you come is to where he goes. He went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the church, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. That's When you make the turn on the northeast corner going west from Syria and Cilicia, you end up in Lystra and Derbe. When he gets there, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. All right? This is not Paul's biological son. He is the biological son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. That's, you know what that is? That's a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. The son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, so she's a believer, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, that's the next city. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he meets Timothy. He finds out what his biological birth is, and decides, he's got a good report among the brethren, but he decides to circumcise him. He wouldn't have done that. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul did not circumcise Titus because Titus was a Gentile. But there were men putting pressure on him to circumcise Titus, but he wouldn't do it. He did this one because they knew, they all knew that his mother was a Jew. And so he says, you know what we're going to do? For testimony's sake, we're going to do this. Not because I've been pressed into it by the brethren, but because it's the right thing to do. It just solves the questions whenever Timothy is helping me among Jews. We're not going to have problems with this. And so that was a very wise thing for him to do. Now, the question then is, you know, when he finds Timothy, this disciple, how is it that Timothy became a disciple? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. How is it that he became a disciple? How is it that he was among those that were brethren? How is it that he had a good report? I'll tell you how it is. He was saved at a young age, evidently. And notice these two things. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. Paul's writing again to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." What is unfeigned faith? What is unfeigned faith? It's not fake, it's real. Okay? It's the real deal. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother," we say Eunice, the pronunciation is Eunice, but Eunice, "and I am persuaded that in thee also." Where did Timothy, this is very important now, where did Timothy learn about the Lord? From his mother and his grandmother. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 15. Again, writing to Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From when? From when? From a child. All right. Paul attributes Timothy's strength of faith at the time that he meets him, not to daily vacation Bible school, not to Sunday school and toddler's classes, but to whom? Grandmother and his mother. And Timothy had a unique situation. Timothy's unique situation is that he was in a family that there was a father who wasn't a believer, evidently, like the mother was. He didn't have this situation where mom and dad are both saved. What's the point here? What do we need to stress here? There's an absolute necessity upon every one of you that has a child at home. There's an absolute necessity for every one of you that has a child at home to teach them to have an unfeigned faith through the Scriptures. Absolutely. That is your responsibility. Now, this, what we're doing here today, this is wonderful. We've got kids of all ages in Sunday school classes, including us, the white-haired kids. And I'm loving it. But you get, if you make every service here, you get 40 minutes, 45 minutes times 4 and 25 minutes on Wednesday. You know, 3 hours of Bible a week. And it's taught, and it's helpful, and it's necessary, but it is no match for what you can and should be doing for your children that are still under your care, under your roof. And that the benefit is seen in this man, Timothy. Now, Timothy had a good report among the brethren, and so he was chosen by Paul to travel with him and with Silas. And as I said, he was circumcised for testimony's sake. Go back to 1 Timothy real quick and notice just a couple of other things. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, what are the next words? My own son in the faith. Paul wasn't married, and so he didn't have any children of his own. Yet Timothy became like his own son. We know that Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We know that. But Paul even calls him my beloved son. If you read, I'm going to put these references up for you. If you read 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 1:18, 2 Timothy 1:2, he is called my son and my beloved son. And I mean, he doesn't say, you know, how we say sometimes, I love you in the Lord. And we mean that. But then sometimes you just tell somebody I love you. And you mean that too. Paul said, I'm not going to just say he's my son in the faith. He's my beloved son. What does that tell us about the close relationship that those two men had? Well, when Paul discipled him, he discipled him in the same way that a father would a son. They became that close. It was a continuous father-son relationship. You know what this tells us? This tells us that while we're taking care of helping our children unfeigned faith in the Lord and teaching them in the Scriptures, and let me just add this note. If you train your children in the Scriptures and demonstrate for them an unfeigned faith, will they always turn out? They don't always turn out, do they? They can't turn out well if you don't. They're going to have to arrive at that on their own later. That'll be hard. But you're giving them a good foundation. You're doing all that you can do. You can't live their lives for them. Now, as you get older and your children get older, you're going to find that if God has really given you something, He may also give you somebody to whom you can impart these things, which is what Paul did for Timothy. And which is what we hope as pastors to be able to do with those that are in our care. Our relationship goes beyond the pulpit and the pew. It's more than that. It's familial, like a family. And it needs to be that way, particularly when we find some that are being called by God into the ministry. There is a relationship that can develop that draws us very close together. And the beauty is, we do this, but we don't listen. We don't want those who are young like Timothy to suck up to the man. Have you ever seen, I say, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We call that brown nosing, I think, in the military. The idea is you want them to follow Jesus Christ by following you. You don't want them to follow you and not follow Jesus Christ. The man should never be put on the pedestal. Jesus Christ is always the one that's exalted. Timothy is mentioned in the greetings from Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 1:1-2, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Philemon 1. Do you think Timothy was important to Paul? He's with him in writing all these letters. He even is the one that took the dictation from Paul to write the letter to the Hebrews, if you read the postscript. And when you read the book of Acts and he picks up with Timothy in Acts chapter 16, you see Timothy involved with Paul all the way through the rest of his ministry. Very, very important. They did a lot of work together. And you also find in Hebrews chapter 13, right before you get to the end of the chapter in verse 25, that Timothy gets locked up with Paul. And then he's set at liberty. You know what that tells me? That tells me, listen, that tells me if Tony Randy and I stand for these words against a world that doesn't want to stand with these words, and we take it on the chin for doing that, some of you are going to get it too. And that's why some people would rather not be here. They love the Lord, but they'd rather not be here because just in case something bad happens, they don't want to be a part of that. You know what that tells me? Thank you for, listen, really, thank you for taking a stand with God and God's words. Absolutely. That's a wonderful thing. Let's close by saying this. Paul mentions to Timothy in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know what? That's not like best regards or sincerely or love. It's not just a greeting or a salutation. If you think about grace, mercy, and truth, peace, which we're not going to explore in great detail because we talk about these a lot, those are three of the greatest necessities you have in Christian life and in the ministry. The grace of God for strength, mercy, because we've received it, we need to extend it. It's not easy dealing with people, and peace, because you got to be able to sleep well at night. And you got to be able to go through the day with contentment, and a lot of people are agitated and anxious. Grace, mercy, and peace. Very, very valuable to the ministry. Very valuable to Timothy. Very valuable to us. And that's what we need. So there's our introduction. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to get started in Paul's writing to Timothy. We pray that you will really, really, really give us some great instruction here. Help us to be very faithful, to be attentive to these words. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.